Okay, tonight, if you would turn to the book of Exodus, we are in chapter 25 tonight, and we're going to look at the first part of this chapter, and I've titled our message for tonight simply, Free Will Offerings. And before we look at this portion of Scripture, let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our blessed Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of grace, may we always approach you with a sense of awe, realizing that we are coming into the presence of the one who is the Lord of all, the one who's the King of kings, the one who is the sovereign one, the creator, the one who is the Almighty God. And may we always approach you with reverence, and may we always realize what a tremendous privilege it is for us to be able to approach you. And we know that your throne is a throne of grace. And because of your grace, we're able to come to you with all of our needs, with all of our burdens, with all of our petitions, or simply just to come into your presence, just to fellowship with you, just to praise you and to adore you. So I pray tonight that you will bless our time together as we look into your word. I ask that through the Spirit of God that you would speak through me the words that you would have me to say. Help me, Lord, to say what is true, to speak the truth always in the right spirit, in a spirit of love. And I pray, Father, that you will bless, that you will open the eyes of those who are here tonight, that you will give listening ears to all who are here, that we, Lord, will receive your word for that which it's intended, that we will realize how important it is for us to be a giving people as we give freely unto you and we give willingly. I pray, Father, that you would continue to bless this church. I'm thankful for the way this church is given throughout the years. And I pray, Father, you'll continue to bless us, that we'll be able to continue to give, be able to further your kingdom here where this church is located. And then we have a place in taking the gospel throughout the world. So I pray, Father, your blessings will be upon us, that you will lead and guide and direct. I pray that you'll bless those that we've requested prayer for. We especially think of Darwin's brother, Alan, tonight as he faces these decisions on what he is going to do as far as his cancer. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just give him a peace of mind and give him direction. And I pray your blessings there, that you would bring healing as it would please you to do so. And Lord, we're thankful for the good report that my niece got, and we're just so truly thankful, Lord, and pray that you would continue to bless, that you'll continue to lead and guide and direct there. I pray, Father, that you'd bless our nation with all the turmoil, with all the fighting and all the conflict that's going on all across this land. I pray, Father, that we would see an end, that we would see people, our politicians, come together and do what's best for our country and not what's best for their political party. I pray, Father, that our leaders would have more of a fear of you than a fear of those who elected them into office. I pray, Lord, that we would just see across this land everyone having more of a fear of offending you. So bless us now, I do pray. Lead and guide and direct us as we look into your word, and we ask all this in Christ's own precious name. Amen. Well, in chapters 25 through 40, what we have is the account of the building of the tabernacle that God says that he's going to dwell in. And so what we see is that he gives the instructions on how this tabernacle, how this place is to be built. Now, let me just give you a brief outline of the remainder of the book of Exodus, kind of help you put everything into proper perspective. In chapter 25 through chapter 31, what we see is the instructions for building the tabernacle. We see how the structure is to be built, and we also see the kind of furnishings that are to be in the tabernacle. So that's in chapters 25 through 31. Then when we get to chapter 32 through 34, we're going to see the incident of the golden calf, that the people are going to, well, they're going to rebel against God, and Moses is going to have to intercede on the behalf of God's people, which is very interesting when you think about what we looked at last week in chapter 24, when Moses read the terms of the covenant to the people, remember their response was, "We will do all that you tell us to do." Well, it is no time until they break that covenant, so Moses has to intercede. So we'll see that in chapters 32 through 34. Then in chapter 35 through 39, you're going to have the account of the actual building of the tabernacle. Now, in a lot of ways, these chapters are really just, they're chapters 35 through 31 just repeated. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, in chapters 25 through 31, you have the instructions for building the tabernacle. And in chapters 35 through 39, you have the actual building of the tabernacle. So that kind of lets you know the difference between it. And then when you get to chapter 40, the last chapter of the book of Exodus, you're going to see that God approves of this structure and he comes to dwell there. His glory fills that structure and it's dedicated to him. So that's kind of how we're going to go for the rest of the book. As we study this tabernacle and the furnishings that make up the tabernacle, just keep in mind that they all basically are a picture of Christ. They all point to the coming Christ and how he is going to save his people, and also how his people, those that he saves, how they're to approach him in worship. So as we look at the tabernacle and as we look at all the different furnishings, we just have to keep always in mind that really basically all this just simply points to Christ and what he is going to do in saving his people. Now, in chapter 25, there's really four parts to this chapter. And as I said, we're just going to look at the first part tonight. The first part is the free will offerings are given for the building of the tabernacle. And then you have the account of the Ark of the Covenant, instructions for building it. Then you have the table of showbread. And then the chapter finishes with the golden lampstand. Now, that would be a lot to try to cover in one night. In fact, I've decided just to focus on the first part tonight, and that is the offerings. That is the materials. That is what is given in order to build this tabernacle. Now, Philip Ryken, in his commentary on the book of Exodus, makes a very astute observation as we begin this chapter. And listen to what he says. He says, in Exodus 24, God confirmed his covenant with Israel in a public worship service. It was a complete worship service. Virtually the only thing the Israelites didn't do was take up an offering. He says, well, that omission is corrected in chapter 25. And that's what we're going to see is they had a worship service. Everything that goes along with worship was done in that chapter, except for they didn't take up an offering, which is going to see what we see here at the beginning of the chapter. Someone has also said that giving to God is an important sign of our commitment to Christ. Our willingness to give back some of what we own is one of the leading indicators of our spiritual health. And I think that's correct. If you want to know where you stand spiritually, if you want to see how you measure up, one of the marks, one of the indicators of that is your willingness to give and how you give to the Lord's work. Now, when it comes to the subject of giving, or let's be more precise, when it comes to the subject of money, it seems to me that people go to one of two extremes. Either they are totally obsessed with money. Now, we know if we watch television or if you listen to any preaching much, you'll know that there's a lot of preachers, and we call them prosperity preachers, who cannot go more than 5 minutes until they have to start talking about money and giving. And so we would say that they are obsessed, that they are consumed with money. And the truth of the matter is that much of the money that they want you to give, it's going to go for their own personal benefit. As sad as it is to say, that is the reality. That's the way that it is. So that's one extreme. Also, in addition to that, I should also add that not everyone who's obsessed with money is necessarily a prosperity preacher. I was saved back in 1979, and right after I was saved, I began to watch and listen to Jerry Falwell. He was very, very popular at the time. And I can remember that was before the college was really going, and he was basically, you know, trying to get money so that he could build the school there and also some other ministries that he was very much involved in. There's really nothing wrong with the works that he was wanting to start, but I just remember when I would watch him and listen to him, it seemed like that he spent three-fourths of the time asking for money to build all these things and just a little bit of the time actually preaching the gospel. Now, I admire Jerry Falwell, and I admire what he was trying to do. And I don't believe that he was asking for money for his own personal benefit. He was asking money for these other ministries, these other projects that he was interested in. But still, the truth is that he was spending much more time asking for money than he was preaching the gospel. So that is one group that is obsessed with money. Now, you can look at the other group who goes on the other end of the spectrum. And those are the people who, well, they don't ever speak about money. In fact, they're almost embarrassed to ever say anything about money. Now, if you're going to look at these two groups, I would have to say that more people fit into the first category than the second category. There's more people that are obsessed with money than who do not ever actually speak. Now, much of this, I think, can be summed up in the following story that I read as I was preparing this lesson. A pastor, and pastors don't like to receive these kind of messages after they've preached, but this pastor, he received a letter from one of his members telling him that he was very disappointed in the service the previous week. He said that he brought a friend of his who was an unbeliever, and the preacher preached the message about giving. And he says that my friend was not impressed. And this man then went on and he said, "You better reconsider such messages in the future. Leave money to God. He will handle everything." And then the letter was signed, "A Christian who loves to go to church to hear the word." Now, my response to that is, and before you say amen to that, I think he totally misses the boat. And the reason I say that is because when the word of God is faithfully preached in its entirety, you are going to have passages that deal with giving, that deal with money. In fact, Exodus chapter 25, the beginning of the chapter, is one of those passages. Now, do I believe preachers talk too much about money? Yeah, some do. But don't go to the other extreme and never talk about it. Especially when you are preaching through the Bible, and the Bible says so much about giving. I think Jesus spoke much more about giving than he did heaven or hell combined. So if you're going to preach the word, you're going to have to, from time to time, preach about giving and preach about money. So I believe that man's comment, his response, was a Christian who loves to go to church to hear the word. Well, yes, every Christian should want to go to church to hear the word. But sometimes that word you're going to hear is going to talk about giving and the importance of giving. So, what should we do? Well, I believe what we do is we preach the word. We preach all the word. We preach through all the books of the Bible. And when you do that, and that's what we try to do here, when you do that, from time to time, you're going to speak about money and about giving. Now, I could just say, you know what? I don't want to talk about giving, so we're going to skip the first part of chapter 25. Well, I could do that, but I don't think I would be a very responsible pastor. I don't think I would be doing my job if I did that. Because I don't think you want me to just pick and choose the things that I preach on and leave the things I don't want to talk about to leave those aside. And so we're going to preach the Bible, and so we're going to preach everything in the Bible. Now, I also believe that it's not wrong if a church is not faithfully giving as they should. There's nothing wrong with a preacher standing on a Sunday morning and or Wednesday night and preaching a message about the importance of giving. There is nothing wrong. If the church is not doing what they should do, then the pastor needs to remind them and tell them, you have a responsibility to give. Now, I can say in regard to this church that the time that I've been here, that I've never, that I can remember, and I'm getting a little older, so my memory is not quite as good, but I do not remember ever feeling like I need to preach a message about giving because the church is being negligent when it comes to the subject of giving. I've never felt that way about this church. You've always given. You still continue to give. And even sometimes when our membership declines a little bit, it seems like we still have the money comes in, we're still able to do all the things that we really seek to do. So I've never felt like, you know what, you're not giving, I'm going to have to preach a sermon, I'm going to have to preach about the importance of giving. Now, if the time ever comes that I feel that way, then yes, I'll talk about it. So with all that in mind, let's look then at these first 9 verses. Verse 1 of chapter 25, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering." Now, the first thing that I want to mention as we talk about giving is that you notice that he says in verse 2 that the children of Israel were to bring an offering. An offering. The idea was, is something that was to be given to God. To bring an offering and bring that offering to God. Now you notice that the offering was not to be given to Moses. It wasn't for Moses' personal benefit. It wasn't to be given to Aaron or his sons or for the priests for their benefit. He tells them in verse 2 that they were to bring, God says, bring me an offering. So whenever we give, when we bring our offerings, we have to realize that first and foremost, we are giving to God. And here's what we need to keep in mind. Our giving is an act of worship. Our giving is an act of worship. Just like you sit there and you sing, or you pray, or you hear the word, all these are part of worship. Well, your giving is also a part of your worship service. Now, the first thing that really struck me about this church, the first time that I came, and that's back on New Year's Eve, 1979. First time I ever stepped foot in this church. And the first thing that I noticed was, you all didn't take up an offering. That's the first time I'd ever been in a church in all my life that they didn't pass a plate and take up an offering. And I noticed there was a box in the back here, and I was wondering, what's that box for? And Kim told me, that's the offering box. And now, after all these years, I don't think there's anything better than to have an offering box and not pass the plate. Because I've been in churches, I can remember, even as a little boy, you know, watching them pass the plate, and I'd always look in there to see you'd always want to see what was in there and how much money had been in there. I never took any of it out, but it was just like, I don't know, even now when I go to churches where they take an offering, you know, should I put something in or shouldn't I? And you don't really know how to handle it. And it puts people kind of in an awkward position. To me, the best way of handling it is to have a box in the back and let everybody put in. But the point I'm making is that when you come in here and you put that money in that box, that's an act of worship on your part. Just like everything else you're going to do as you sit here in the service. Now, we also talk about, a lot of times we talk about giving to the church. You say, you know, I'm going to give so much to the church. And I understand that most of the giving that we participate in is when we are gathered as a church in a public service. So it's done as an act of worship. But when we give, and especially if you give by check, who do you make the check out to? You don't make the check out to God. That would be silly, right? You make the check out to the Storms Creek Baptist Church. But really, what you're actually doing is you're not really giving the money necessarily to the church as much as you really are giving the money to God. Because any money that comes in here really is money that's given to Him. It's an offering to Him. And it's an act of worship. And it's a way for us to express praise and adoration to God. So however often you give, and I know some probably give every week, some every other week, some once a month. However you do it, however you give, and again, you don't have to put your money in that box. You can have the money sent in by mail, which a lot do that way. It's still an act of worship on your part, and you're given to the Lord's work. And God, and here's what we need to remember, God receives glory when we do that. He receives this as an act of worship. Although, I should point out, everything that we have comes from Him. Anything that we give, we're only giving what actually belongs to God. I mean, do you ever think of it that way? When you give, whatever you give, what it is you're really giving back to God what is His. But the neat part about it is He is delighted when you do that. It's kind of like this. It's kind of like a child. You know, sometimes parents, when you have small children, and it's maybe your birthday or at Christmas or whatever, and the children, they want to get you something. Of course, they don't have any money. So for them to be able to get you a present, what do you have to do? You have to give them the money. And then they go buy the present, and they give it to you. And, of course, when you open it up, you are delighted, and you tell them, thank you for giving me this gift. But really, you're just getting back what is rightfully yours because you gave them that money so that they could give it to you. Isn't that what we're doing with the Lord? We're just giving to Him what He's already given to us. Amen. But the thing about it is He is totally delighted when we do this. Now, when it comes to the tabernacle, you know, God could have constructed the tabernacle all by Himself. And all the furnishings that went with the tabernacle, He could have done that all by Himself. He could have just by a miracle, just by one act, He could have had the tabernacle constructed and all the furnishings in it, if He chose to do it that way. But He didn't choose to do it that way. No, He chose that His people were to bring free will offerings for the construction and for the furnishings that would make up the tabernacle. He wanted His people to be able to give, and in doing that, they would receive a great blessing. And you know, sometimes that churches have a family or maybe one person who's very wealthy. And that person, and they're a faithful Christian, they love the Lord, and they want to give, and a lot of times that person will give a lot of money to the church for certain projects or ministries or whatever. And it's all with a right intent. And I'm not saying this to be critical, because that's good that they want to do that and they can do that. But when you really think about it, sometimes when you have one person or one family that's given the majority of the money to what's going in, the other people in the church are not really able to participate, and they're not receiving the blessing that they could. Again, I don't want to be misunderstood when I say that. Because sometimes churches, you know, certain things that they have, wouldn't have it if they didn't have this person or this family that was giving. So I don't want to say that. But I am just saying that sometimes when you have one person or one family that gives a lot, sometimes the other people are not able to give and participate in the blessings like they should. So they were to give as an act of worship to the Lord. Now, how were they to give? Well, you notice he tells us in verse 2 very clearly. It says, "Bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart." So how are we to give? We're to give willingly from our heart. The offerings that were coming in for the construction of the tabernacle, they were not taxes. It wasn't something that they were commanded to do. No, they were to voluntarily and freely give these offerings. And I think it's important that we keep that in mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 says, "Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So in our giving, we need to always keep in mind that we're to give as we purpose in our heart, and we're also to remember that we're not to give grudgingly or because we feel like we don't have any choice, we have to. No, the Bible is very clear that when we give, for it to really honor God and for Him to really be pleased and to really bless us in our giving, we have to do it cheerfully. And that is exactly how the people of Israel are doing this in regard to the construction of the tabernacle. Now, when you think about this, giving not of necessity, not grudgingly, but of a cheerful heart. Let me ask you a question tonight. Soul-searching question. Is that the way that we give? Do we give because we feel like it's something that we're expected to do? Do we give of necessity? And even then, I'm going to give this, but I really would rather use this money for something else. Or do we give simply because we want to give? We give willingly. So I think that God, I know that God is more concerned with our attitude in giving than He is the actual amount that we give. So He's concerned about our attitude. Now, let me just mention this real quickly. And I don't want to get off on this because that would take too much time. But when you think about giving, especially with Israel in the Old Testament, now remember, we're talking about free will offerings that they were to give for the construction of the tabernacle. When they get into the land, God is going to give them instructions on how they are to give, and He's going to give commandments to them that they are required to give. They're going to be required to give tithes when they get into the land. But don't think that they're just going to give one tithe, because I think that's where a lot of people, that's where they go astray. We understand the word tithe means a tenth. So God told the people that they were to give a tithe in regard to the support of the Levites, because the Levites did not have a land. They were dependent on the people for their support. So a tenth of what the people had was to be given for the support of the Levites. But that wasn't all, because they also were give another tenth to help with the upkeep of the temple and the temple worship. So there's another tenth. So far, we're up to 20%. We also know, as we read the Bible, that every few years they were to give a percentage of money, I think it was 3% a year, for the different feasts and so forth that they observed. And so when you add it all up, they were to give not 10%, but really 25%. That's what they were required to give. And that's not including the offerings that they freely gave. Now, to understand this, though, we have to also keep in mind that Israel was a theocracy. There was no difference between church and state like what we have. It was only basically, if you want to say it this way, it's church. And so the 25% that they gave, in a lot of ways, is like the taxes that we give today to help support our government. But the New Testament does not really teach tithing. Now, if you want to disagree with me on that, then that's okay for you to do so. But I do believe that the New Testament teaches, well, it teaches prosperity giving. In fact, let me just read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, where Paul says, "Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." I believe that the New Testament standard is that we are to give as God prospers us. Now, I've said this before, tithing was practiced in the Old Testament. If you want to have a standard, at least to get started by, I think tithing would be a good standard. Someone has said it's like the training wheels of giving. It kind of helps you get started. But honestly, folks, I mean, we all, I think, would have to admit that most of us here and a lot of us in this country can give more than 10% to the Lord. I didn't hear anybody say amen, but I still believe it's the truth that we can give more than 10%. Now, I understand there's some people that are scraping by, and that's about all they can give. But I do believe with most of us, if we want to be honest, that we can give more than just 10%. But I think at least that's a good starting point. And again, that's not even included the idea that the Bible talks about offerings, free will offerings that we are to freely give. So you're talking about giving freely and not having a certain amount that you're required to give. When you talk about that, some people say, well, what happens if the people in the church decide they're not going to give freely, that they don't feel like that they're capable of giving? How's God's kingdom going to advance? How's the church going to function if the people, if it's up to them, if they want to give or not, and or the amount that they're going to give, what happens there? How's the church going to continue to function? That's a good question. Look at our country. How would our country function if the IRS did not take up tax money from us? What if we weren't required to pay federal income tax? What if it was something that was just voluntary on our part? Something you could choose to do or not to do? Now, I'm sure a lot of people will say, well, yeah, that's the way that it should be. But really, when you think about it, our country couldn't function if we didn't have tax money coming in. If it was up to people to give or not give, most people we know wouldn't give. Now, there would be some who would realize, you know what, we got to have money coming in to provide all the things the government provides for you. But when it comes to what motivates us to give, I think there's one word that I use that is the motivator for all giving, and that's the word grace. We give because of God's grace. And God, I believe today, doesn't have to tell us, this is the amount that you have to give. You have to give this percentage. God doesn't have to do that with his people, because we are a people who give out of gratitude. We give out of grace. Because of God's goodness upon us, then we are going to give back to him. In fact, that's what he's doing here with the tabernacle. He didn't tell the people you have to give. He didn't tell them you have to give a certain amount. He just told them to bring free will offerings unto him. But he knew the motivation behind doing that would be the fact that he had been gracious to them. And I think, again, it's the same with us today. Because when we look at how God deals with us, we think about the food and the clothing and the shelter that he provides us. We think about the health that he provides us. And most importantly, we think about the salvation that has been provided for us. Then how can we not want to give? And give as generously as we can to the Lord's work. If you would, just hold your place here and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So you notice he talks about God's grace upon these churches of Macedonia. "How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now, the idea here is that Paul was going around taking up an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. The people of Jerusalem were going through a very, very difficult time. And Paul was asking churches if they could to help support the church there at Jerusalem. Well, when Paul went to Macedonia, he didn't ask those churches to give because he realized that maybe they weren't quite as poor as Jerusalem, but they were really having a very tough time. And he knew they were just making it themselves and they really couldn't afford to give. But you notice there that those churches begged Paul to take their money. That's something, isn't it, when people have to beg someone to take their money? And the reason they wanted to give is because of God's grace in their lives. Now, back in chapter 25, we're just about finished here. Let me read verses 3 through 7 and notice the different things that the people needed to give. It says, "And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." So here's the different items that were needed for the construction of the tabernacle. Now the question is, where are they going to get this? Because remember, these people have just been delivered from slavery. They came out of Egypt. You know, they've been wandering around in the wilderness. So where are they going to get these materials to give? Well, part of what they gave, I believe, and we won't turn back here, but in chapter 12, you remember that when God brought his people out of Egypt, that the Egyptians gave them gold and silver and clothing and so forth. And they gave it to them so that they would leave the land of Egypt. And I believe part of this was to compensate for all the years that they had been slaves there and had worked for nothing. So they didn't come out empty-handed. You know, God did give his people some of these things. And so part of that has to be, that's what they gave back for the building of the tabernacle. But as you look down this list, and you'll notice that all the items start out with gold, silver, and brass, and then they decline in value as you go through the list. And he talks about giving goat's hair, ram skins, oil, and so forth. Those are not near as valuable as gold and silver and these other things. And I guess the point that I'm trying to make is that when it comes to giving, if you have a lot or if you have little, you just give what you can. And those who had much were able to give gold and silver and these things. And maybe those who didn't have as much, they had to give some of the things that were of lesser value. And I think the same principle still applies today. Everybody doesn't give the same amount. And we understand that. We know that some are able to give more than others. And I've always wondered, why is it that when it comes to God's children, that some of his children have an abundance, and some are just hardly getting by? Do you ever wonder why that is? And it's not because, well, God loves some more than others, and he favors some more than others. It's not that. But I look at us here in this sanctuary tonight, you know, we're all pretty well off, aren't we? We'd have to admit that we're all pretty well off. But you go around other countries in the world, third world countries, a lot of those people don't even know where their next meal is going to come from. And yes, why? Why is it this way, Lord? And I have no idea. All I know is I'm thankful for what the Lord blesses me with, but also in blessing me, I do have a responsibility to give and to help others, and especially give to the Lord's work. And the more he gives to us, the more that we ought to give back in return. And it's all due to grace. And then we'll finish by looking at verses 8 and 9. He says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." So, due to their grace, due to God's grace, I should say, he's going to dwell with his people. The great promise that God is going to dwell with them. And I want you to notice two aspects of the relationship that he has with his people. And it's in the building that's going to be constructed. I want you to notice verse 8. He says, "Let them make me a sanctuary." Now, the word sanctuary means a holy place, a separate place. The tabernacle that's going to be constructed is a holy place. And the reason is because the holy God himself is going to dwell in that building. And so it is a holy place. It's separate. God, in a sense, is going to be separate from his people. But then when you look at verse 9, he says, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle." So in verse 8, he talks about a sanctuary. In verse 9, he talks about a tabernacle. And what's a tabernacle? Well, it's simply a dwelling place. A place for God to dwell among his people. And why am I making this distinction? Well, God, the God who's going to dwell with his people. Yes, he's going to be with them. But he is to be distinguished from his people. He is separate from his people. He is holy, and his people are not. Now, of course, one of these days we're going to dwell with God. Or I should say, he's going to dwell with us. And all throughout eternity, we're going to be with him, but he's always still going to be separate from his people. There's always going to be that distinction between God and his people. So God today, he meets with us when we come together as a church, just like we're doing here tonight. And in order for this building, for us to be able to continue to meet in this building, what do we need to do? We need to give for the upkeep of this building so that we can gather here to worship and we can gather here to hear the word. So we start out with giving so we can keep this building up, that we can do the ministry that God has called us to do here in this place, in this area. That's our first responsibility. And so when we give, what we're giving is for this church to continue to function in the way that God has designed here in this area where we are. We also realize that then we are to go beyond here, because we start out in Jerusalem, then we go into Judea, Galilee, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and we expand and we have a part in taking the gospel throughout the world. And so when we give to the Lord, all of our giving is for that purpose. So God, in his grace, has blessed us with so very much. So my final words tonight would be simply, may we continue, and I say continue, to be faithful, to give, and to give cheerfully, and to give so that the Lord's work can continue on. Because he has been so good and given us so very much.